Proverbs chapter 13. We're slowly winding our way through the book of Proverbs, just a few verses at a time. And I don't know about you guys, but I've kind of enjoyed going through Proverbs and just looking at it and digging into them a little bit deeper because typically whenever you read through the book of Proverbs, you just kind of read through the book of Proverbs. You don't spend a whole lot of time to look at each verse and think about the what it's saying, the implications of it. And it's that way, I think, through a lot of the Bible, but maybe especially through Proverbs because they are such loaded verses, such packed verses. And it's easy to read it, and they just kind of go from one thought to the next one to the next one. And I don't know, I guess maybe the way they go through it kind of reminds me of the way that Les's brain works. Because it's just like from one topic to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And you're already on the next topic before you've really thought about the topic before. And she's not insulted by that, I know. But yeah, that's the thing is, it's just like, okay, well, we're going to talk about this, and then this, and then this. And I'm still thinking about this. But anyway, so yeah, I kind of enjoy going through these. But Proverbs chapter 13, and before we get in there, we want to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our study tonight, and then we will dive right in. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You so much for the day that You've given us. Thank You for Your blessings on us, Lord. We thank You for Your word that You've given us, Lord, and how rich it is in our lives, Lord, and how it just gives us such great wisdom and understanding about this world and how You've intended for it to work, Lord. And Lord, we just ask You, Lord, to help us, Lord, to take Your word in, Lord, and that we may understand it, that we may heed it, Lord, be doers of Your word and not hearers only, Lord. We know that these principles that we find in the book of Proverbs are so true and so helpful for our lives, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask You just help us as we apply them. Lord, I just pray You bless each person who's come out this evening, Lord, for their desire to be in church, their desire to be around Your people and around Your word. We ask You to be with those who are unable to be with us here tonight. I know we've got people who are working and traveling and different things going on. We just pray, that you, Lord, You just be with each of them. And Lord, I pray so much that You'd help this church, Lord, that we could just be a witness in this community. We long to see people saved, Lord. We long to see the folks who are saved growing and learning and serving You, Lord, and we just ask You, Lord, just help us, Lord, that we may bring You honor and glory, and Lord, that we may edify Your people, Lord. We just thank You so much for all that You do. Guide me and direct me as I teach now, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so Proverbs 13, and last week we covered four verses. We looked at chapter 13, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. And in verses 7 and 8, we were considering wealth or material goods and things, and it is setting a priority for wealth and material goods, because if we make our lives about amassing and gaining wealth, we miss the mark. God has nothing against us having things, but we need to make sure that things don't have us. And so in verses 7 and 8, we saw the priority of wealth and the problems of wealth. And then in verses 9 and 10, we were seeing the right kind of wealth, that righteousness is an increasing wealth, that if a person lives righteously, they are going to increase. They are going to be bountiful, maybe not in material goods, but in things that are more precious than gold. And then in verse number 10, we saw that wisdom brings peaceful wealth, that a person who is hasty and won't take counsel is going to miss out on a lot of things, but someone who is humble enough to gain wisdom is also going to have peace. Okay, and so we saw the value of wisdom and of righteousness. So now, as we start in verse number 11, it says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." So in a way, we're still talking about wealth, and it shows us that labor brings a lasting wealth, okay? And so in verse number 11, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." And so we were looking in 7 and 8 that I just mentioned there a moment ago, getting the right perspective. In 9 and 10, we saw the value of righteousness and wisdom and peace. And now Solomon tells us that if we are to gain wealth, that we need to make sure that we gain it the right way. That's simple enough, isn't it? Wealth gotten by vanity, or, you know, wealth that comes easy, or wealth that comes by cheating and conniving, or that kind of thing, isn't going to be a lasting wealth. And we know that by experience. We know that by the things that we've seen around us, different people that we could look at in history or in society. But if a person is getting rich by lying, cheating, stealing, or unscrupulous means, it's not going to last. It's going as fast as it came. And we can see it illustrated by folks such as lottery winners.
Yeah.
Right? Have you ever looked into some of the lottery winners, folks who've won the lottery? They get a huge amount of money, and they're not used to having a lot of money. And they end up, I think the statistics is within 10 years that they are back to as bad a shape as they began or worse. 10 years. They can win, you know, 100 million euro, and within 10 years it's gone. It's crazy, isn't it? And so wealth gotten by vanity, right? But it's the same way those who come into unexpected windfalls, such as inheritances, lawsuits, insurance payouts, stuff like that. Or, as I said already, people who have stolen and that kind of thing. It's funny how that money just kind of goes poof and it's gone. Mm-hmm. But for the person who works for what he has, he's going to steward it. He's going to watch it grow. Okay? One of the ways that this is illustrated really clearly to me is whenever young adults are given things, you know, their parents may say, I want to give them a start on life. I'm going to gift them this. I'm going to give them a car. They don't tend to take care of it. I know that was the case. I don't want to bash my brother, but I will because he's my brother. And my brother was the oldest one in the family. And so whenever he turned 16, he got a car. And he treated that car like it was given to him. He abused it. He mistreated it. He hated that thing. He spoke badly about it, but it was a free car. He treated it horribly. And that's not a dig at my brother. That's just the way that it often goes. There's no appreciation for things that come easily, and so that it goes away quickly. But for someone who has had to labor and had to work and had to put effort into things, they're going to be a lot more careful about it, and they're going to steward it better.
Right.
Okay? And it becomes a bigger blessing in the long run. That's why you see a lot of times businesses that someone has painstakingly built up for years and years, and then whenever they pass away or they retire, they pass it off to somebody else. And then it goes down the tubes. And it's kind of the same principle. So those are different ways that we see it illustrated in our world today. And so someone who has labored and worked for something, he's going to have an appreciation for it. He's going to steward it. He's going to take care of it. And it's going to be lasting. Okay? And I believe this also goes whenever a believer is living in such a way that honors God, that God will bless them. And even in material things, he will bless them whenever they live in a way that honors God. And so it's all in our perspective, how we're living, how we're going about getting things, and how we do with what we do have. Okay, or what we do with what we do have. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yes.
And so we're going to kind of continue along on this thought just a little bit here in verse 12. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I said we're continuing on the thought, but we talked about a wealth that came easily or wealth that came suddenly and how quickly it fritters away, right?
Mm-hmm.
But here it says hope deferred. We're dealing with something that we all struggle with, patience. We don't like to wait for anything. We are not patient people. Society has made it that way. Everything is quick, fast, and in a hurry. And so we look for instant gratification. We look for instant fulfillment. But it says that hope deferred or having to wait on what you're wanting makes the heart sick. It's disheartening.
Mm-hmm.
We struggle with it. And so anyway, there's no wonder that Solomon includes this proverb in this place, because as I was saying with verse 11, the process of accumulating by labor can be a long process, right? We were talking before about renting and buying houses and all that kind of stuff. That is a long process of preparing for and saving and doing all these different things. And so with that, I can see where that hope deferred can make your, what does it say there? Make your heart. Yeah. And so anyway, we want the results, but the labor and the waiting for those results have us all messed up. We're all tied in knots having to wait on that, right? And so we're tempted to take shortcuts, and because our hope is deferred. We want to take shortcuts. We're looking for ways. And that's why a lot of people end up making poor choices, getting themselves in trouble and in bad debts and things like that, is because they're trying to get to the thing they're hoping for in a quicker manner. And you make bad decisions, you do different things that is actually going to harm you in the long run, because you don't want to wait. You don't want to put the time in, you don't want to put the effort in. You want it now. And then it causes pain, causes hardship, difficulty. And I will say that you're a lot better off to deal with the heart sickness of waiting than the heart sickness of the results of not waiting.
Yes. Yes.
Okay? Because impatience and that sort of thing will bring about a lot of heartache, I guess is the way to put it. A lot of people have made stupid decisions for being impatient. Okay, so the road to wisdom or to righteousness or to spiritual and material success all take time. And I want to point that out because we've been talking about wealth and material goods and everything, but it's the same way with spiritual growth.
Yes.
I found this in my own life, is that I want instant satisfaction and instant growth within my walk with God, within Christianity. You don't go from saved to mature Christian overnight.
Right.
You don't beat out sin and tame this flesh overnight. You don't see yourself being in the place that you want to be spiritually overnight. And there's a lot of times that I get frustrated. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking at it and I'm saying, God, I should have this beat by now. I should be grown past this by now. I shouldn't be struggling with this anymore. I've been at this long enough that I should have this under control. And I can compare to other people and I can think about my own expectations for myself. And what ends up happening is I'm not allowing for the process. I'm not allowing for the time. I'm wanting instant maturity. I'm wanting instant results. I'm wanting to be in that place of spiritual maturity without having to put in the work to get there. Because the truth of the matter is, spiritual maturity comes through work. It comes through trials. It comes through failures. It comes through learning to walk with God and depend on God and trust God. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't happen overnight. And it amazes me as I look through the catalog of Christian heroes, all the people that we find in the Bible, and the long and patient and arduous growing processes that they go through.
Yeah.
And in our minds, it's like, okay, I should be there. No.
Or we read it and it happens quick because we're just reading through the story, but this was their life.
Yeah.
I mean, you think of Moses, how old was he? You know?
Moses is a really good example in that one because, you know, he's basically at 40 years old, and that's when he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. He's like, hey, I'm the great liberator of Israel. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And God's like, no, you're not. Puts him in the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he's not needing, God's not needing a king or a military leader. He's needing a shepherd. So he gives him 40 years experience as a shepherd so he can shepherd the flock of Israel. And then he's got 40 years in the desert again,
This
time with people instead of with sheep. He probably wished he could go back to the sheep. But it was one era of life preparing for the next one. And we see that with all of God's people in the Bible. We see it with Joshua. He had his time under Moses. learning to lead and do all those things. We find Joseph had to spend his time in slavery and in Potiphar's house and in prison and to prepare him for where God had for him. David's another example. He didn't just go straight from the sheepfold to the palace, but he had a long journey in between. And even the disciples had their season of shaping and molding and everything. And even after Christ left, they still had their mistakes and their successes and stuff that was shaping them for the ministry that God had for them. And should we not expect the same in our own lives, that God is shaping through the circumstances we go through, both through the successes and failures? And so with that, we find that, yeah, our hope, our desire might be this perfect picture we have later on down the road. But we've got to trust God to get us to that place and trust the process, trust the things that he's leading us through. Even in our personal situations, you know, we've got, newlywed people, right? And then Les and I have been 20 years. I don't know how long you guys have been together. But there's people at all different eras of this. And, you know, the newlywed people can look at people who's been married 30 and 40 years and say, oh, I want what they have. Well, you've got to go through the struggles that they went through to get to it. You know, and you've got to stick it out and you've got to have the difficulties that they went through to get the maturity and things. And so I'm just kind of hitting on all these different areas of our lives that it does take us patiently allowing life to happen and the process to unfold and following God and walking with God and allowing him to bring about the things in our life that is going to bring about that hope that we have. Because I'll tell you, if you rush it, if you try to jump forward to the hope without going through the process, you're not going to get the results that God wants for you. I think a lot of people mess up in relationships and their Christian life and all these different areas by trying to speed up the process. And so whenever we look at verse number 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but whenever the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. It's telling us here that the wait is worth it. The time of waiting makes your heart sick, but whenever you finally get there, it is a tree of life. Just that picture that paints, that idea of it being a tree of life, it might seem a little bit abstract, a little bit weird, but we understand that it means that's a blessing. That's a fruitful place, you know, a tree, right? It's a good thing. And so you're not going to regret the journey and the wait when you get there. But you might have a little bit of heart sickness as you're waiting. Any other comments or anything on that? Okay. Verse number 13. It says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Solomon now tells us that our attitude toward God's word is important. So we've looked at wealth, we've looked at work, we've looked at wisdom, now we're looking at the word. Went nice and alliterated all W's, right? And so our attitude toward God's word is extremely important because there's some that's going to scoff or ridicule or reject God's word. And how does that work out for him? Not so well. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. And so that's the first part of that verse. But some esteem it very valuable or very important. That's the second part of the verse. Okay? But there's also those who are more or less indifferent to the word of God. They don't despise it, but they don't esteem it either. They're indifferent to it. You know, it's like, yeah, I believe the Bible, but I don't read it, I don't study it, I don't obey it, I don't practice it. It's just like, yeah, sure, why not? I don't have anything against it, but I don't really treasure it or value it enough to actually consult it. So which group do you think that they would be in? Destroyed or rewarded? Going to be destroyed, right? The Bible says in one place, I might be misquoting it, but my people are destroyed because of lack of wisdom or lack of knowledge, something like that. But anyway, those people don't take time to know or understand God's word, but as I said, they're not opposed to it. And we find such people both in saved and unsaved category, right? They're saved people. It's like, yeah, I believe God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus is my Savior, but I don't have time to read His Word. I don't understand His Word. I don't care about His Word. Okay. You're missing out on a lot.
Yeah.
You're missing out on the wisdom, the benefits, the insight into life that you get from God's Word, mm-hmm. the fellowship with God, because He speaks to us through His Word. You're missing out on an extremely key part of your Christian life. And someone who says, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in His Word, I don't want anything to do with it, well, they're foolish because they haven't even investigated. And of all things in the world that we can spend our time in doing, I think it would be worth anybody's time to investigate whether or not God's Word is true, whether or not there is a God, whether or not there is an eternity. Because people say, I don't care. I'm not worried about that. Well, what more important thing do you have, right? And one of the reasons why I'm bringing this out is that people will just flippantly say that there isn't a God, or they'll flippantly say that God's word isn't true. They'll say, oh, there's contradictions in God's word. Where are they at? I don't know. Someone just told me they were there. You didn't even see that that was important enough for you to look for yourself? No. Oh, it was written by man. Okay, but so were many of the other books that you read and believe. You know, people come up with these foolish ideas and excuses to get around the Word of God, but they don't value it enough to actually look into it and reason, rationalize, and make sure before they come to their conclusion. And they just flippantly go past it and like, I'll worry about it whenever it comes. And they're not going to like that result whenever it comes. But anyway, back on track here. Those who despise God's word will be destroyed. The word that's translated destroyed is indicating or implying bondage and pain. That's not cool, is it? Okay, so the one who despises God's word is going to bring about bondage and pain upon themselves. Now, we know that someone who despises God's word probably is not going to believe it, probably not going to get saved. And so ultimately, they're going to be destroyed, bondage and pain in hell, right? But what about in this life? It's more than just spiritually. It's more than just eternally. It is even in this life, because whenever we go against God's word and against God's precepts, those actions bring sorrow and pain in this life. And we're going to see that in another verse here in just a minute. But sin comes with consequences, and so we must violate God's word at our own peril. For instance, if we try to raise children outside of God's principles, we're going to end up with rotten children. You try to have a successful marriage without God's principles, you're probably going to have a rough time having a good marriage, right? If you try to even work your job, order your household, go about life without doing it God's way, you're going to have a rough time about it. Okay? And so that's what it's telling us in this verse, that whosoever despises the word of God shall be destroyed. You're going to have bondage. You're going to have pain in your life because you are going contrary to the way that God ordered things, the way that the designer designed them to operate. And so it is foolish to despise God's word because, as I've said before, God did supply an instruction manual. And we often joke around with this idea of an instruction manual that men like to do things without instructions. I rarely read the instructions whenever I go to put things together. I'm less opposed to that now than I used to be. It used to be, especially whenever I was younger, out of pride, it's like, yeah, throw the instructions away. I don't need those. Anymore, it's like, it's going to be quicker if I just at least glance at them. You know, I don't know about him. Maybe he reads the instructions, but I can tell you and I, we don't. I can tell. She's over there elbowing. He's like, yeah, he's talking to you. But we joke around about that with, you know, IKEA furniture. But IKEA furniture is a lot more forgiving than life. Okay? So anyway, but the second part of that verse is telling us, he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. flip my page here. To fear the commandment means to reverence or honor. It's not like, oh, I'm afraid.
Right.
But it's a respect. It's realizing that it is authoritative and obeying it. Okay? And so you live your life God's way, and you'll not only miss the consequences of sin, you'll reap the rewards of righteousness.
Yeah.
Simple as that. And so Solomon has been big on that all the way through the book of Proverbs, saying, follow God, do it God's way, and you'll be rewarded. You'll be glad you did. But if you go against God, get ready for trouble. And Solomon knew some of that by experience. And his children definitely knew it by experience. Okay, when we come down to verse number 14, it's an extension of verse 13. A little bit of a further explanation. Verse 14 says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. There's one of the first verses that we find in chapter 13 that doesn't have a but in it. One of the first ones. There might be others in. But anyway, it is continuing to expound on this idea of following after good counsel, following after wisdom, following after God's word. Because the law of the wise refers to God's word and to good counsel. Okay? The only way you can have a good law or a godly law is if it's based on God and his word, right? Laws that are opposed to God are not going to give good results. And there is no wisdom outside of God. So whenever we look at the law of the wise, it's coming back to God's word, his precepts, his way of doing things. And it says in verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. Now, to put a little bit of context with this, we need to get out of our modern 21st century Western mindset and think about when this was being written and who was writing it. This was written in the Middle East, you know, long before Christ. This would have been 500 years before Christ, 600 years before Christ, something like that. Maybe a little bit more, I think. Yeah, something like that. Been a good while before Christ. And so more nomadic people, desert-dwelling people, people that were dependent upon weather patterns and things like that. And a well is something that was extremely important to every community. Okay? We read several things in the Bible, even in Christ's time, several occurrences that happen around wells. Even back in Moses' time, things happening around wells, right? Mm-hmm. Wells were extremely important. They were the central hub of the community. They were the source of life for the community. When Jesus met with the Samaritan woman, remember that? She came out at noon to draw water, and he asked her to drink. And she says, how are you going to give me water because you have nothing to draw with? And he says, if you would ask, I would give you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And he was talking about how he would satisfy her thirst, her soul thirst, the needs that she had within her. Okay? So we see kind of this idea of how important wells were at that time. And whenever we look at this here, it says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. This idea of the fountain of life, it is like this springing well of water. Okay? And so whenever we follow after God, follow after his word, and do things his way, it brings forth life and it delivers from death. Okay? And I believe that whenever we look here at the law of, let me look at this word again. The law of the wise. I believe our governments today could learn a lot from the law of the wise, from operating according to God's principles and God's ways, and with that, life resulting from it. But in the end of that verse, it says that it calls us to depart from the snares of death. Now, a snare is a type of a trap. It is intended to be unseen and to catch its prey unsuspectingly. The prey is just scampering through the field or through the woods or whatever, and all of a sudden, it's caught.
Yeah.
Right? And so whenever we're going according to God's word, living according to God's way, it's going to keep us away from those snares, those unexpected traps, those things that catch us up. We all know people, maybe we've experienced ourselves, that have foolishly gotten caught in traps, gotten caught in snares. And it's like, how did you not see that? How did you not know? It's just like, oh, I was in trouble. I didn't even think about it. Right? Yeah. It's amazing how much walking with God, following His word, how much pain and heartache we can miss. I'm not saying that the Christian life is without pain and heartache. I'm not saying that it gets you out of all trouble. I'm just saying there is so much of it in this world, and the Bible and following God's word will lead you out of so much of it. And the trouble that you do have to go through, it will give you strength and vision and wisdom to navigate the trouble that you do have to go through.
Yeah.
The Bible is invaluable for us. And so many people despise it, neglect it, belittle it, not realizing how vital it is to our lives, to a successful life.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else got anything to add to that today?
I think about the fear. The fear of the commandment. I think one of the problems is the many people, even churches, have lost the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If we have the fear of the Lord, there's a lot of things that we would do or we would get into or that kind of thing.
Yeah, there's a tendency today to focus on some of God's more warm, touchy-feely aspects rather than the fact that He is just and that He is holy and that He is, these things. And yes, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy, yes. But He is also a God of justice and judgment and righteousness and holiness. And so we must be balanced on those approaches. And so whenever we take a low view of God and say, oh yeah, God just loves everyone, which He does, but just because He loves them doesn't mean He's going to give them a pass. So there's balance that's needed in our lives. Very good. Okay, verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Now that is a good verse, a poignant verse. Mm-hmm. The second half of that is one that has often rang in my ears whenever, and don't get me wrong in this, I'm not glorying in this whatsoever, but whenever I see people just absolutely ruin their lives, this rings in my ears, the way of the transgressor is hard. I've talked about how whenever we went back to the States a couple years ago, I ran into a bunch of people that I went to school with, mm-hmm. and how old they were.
They looked.
How old they looked. Because the girl saw several of them as well. I'm like, hey, I went to school with them. They're like, man, he looks older than your dad. It's like, yeah, he's had a rough life. Mm-hmm. The way of transgressors is hard. Yeah. It ages you quickly. And the first part of that verse, it says, good understanding giveth favor. To get good understanding requires a few things. It doesn't happen by accident. To get good understanding, a person needs to desire it, right? Because it takes effort. And you're not going to put effort into something you don't want. That makes sense? So it's going to take some desire. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take evaluating and applying some principles. And so when a person prays for wisdom, whenever they read and understand God's word, and they allow it to shape their thinking and their worldview, I think you could say that they have good understanding, right? Whenever a person listens and reasons and evaluates and discerns, they have good understanding, right? They are looking at things correctly. They're looking at them the right way. They're going to make good decisions. And they're going to ally with the right people. They're going to treat people right. And they will have the favor of God on them. And oftentimes, they're going to have the favor of man as well. We can look at David as an example of that. And I bring this out quite often. I always try to kind of let you know, I understand, I say this a lot. But David, a lot of times, as he's running from Saul and as he's doing all these things, it says over and over and over again, he behaved himself wisely. Well, how was he behaving himself wisely? Well, he was walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, right? He was looking around. He was paying attention. He was evaluating. He was reasoning. He was thinking, is this right or not? Does this please God or does it not? Is this what God would have me to do or is it not? And you say, well, how do you figure all of that? Well, look at some of the things it says about David. Think about as he's running away from Saul, God says, I'm going to make you king one day. And David has the opportunity to go in and stab Saul through and say, now I'm king. Saul's asleep there on the ground. He can take a sword and cut his head off. He doesn't even have to be the one to do it. He can tell his armor bearer to do it. And he says, I will not put my hand on God's anointed. God made him king, and if he wants to make me king, he's going to have to do it. I'm not going to make myself king. I'm not going to lift up my hand. I'm not going to force this. And God said he's going to make me king. And so God, you're going to have to make me king. He behaved himself wisely, right? And as he did that, all of the men that he was surrounding himself with, and by the way, if you look into that, the people who followed David were the people who were disgruntled. They were the ones that were unhappy with Saul. They were the ones that weren't really your model citizens. Okay, they were the outlaws, the bandits, the different ones. And David was living a life of absolute integrity in front of these guys. And it was endearing him unto them. It was causing them to admire and to raise him up. And they were willing to die for him. You look at his mighty men and the things that they did. They broke through enemy lines and they went to Bethlehem and they got water from a well just because David was homesick one time. Yeah. Oh, if I could just drink from the well back home. And they're like, okay, David wants water. We're going to get water. And they broke through enemy lines and they hazarded their lives. They probably killed several people. And they got him a canteen full of water and they brought it back to David and said, hey, here's the water you wanted. David just sat and scratched his head and saying, I just said that flippantly. I was homesick and you went and almost died for me? How was he able to do that? Well, what does the verse say here? It says, good understanding giveth favor. He had favor with those men because he was seeking to have good understanding. He was seeking to behave himself wisely. He was paying attention to what was around him. He was thinking things through. He was giving thought to it. He was making sure that the decisions he was making and the moves that he was making were based on sound knowledge and wisdom. And because of that, he had the favor of God and he had the favor of people around him. It's pretty amazing to me.
I always look at that partially, completely different than you. Whenever I read some of these, and this is one of them, I think of just, I don't think, I'm not a deep thinker. So just in case anybody doesn't know that. But anyway, I always looked at that verse as, you know, applying to myself, me dealing with other people. Mm-hmm. You know, somebody running late, somebody dropped something and break it in the grocery store, whatever. It's okay, you know, the mercy aspect of it. I hope I'm getting that out right.
Being understanding and you're going to give favor to others, deference to
yes,
them.
Yes, but also one thing you said as well was you got, you know, kind of favor back people, you know, put you first or whatever, depending on who you're dealing with or what's going on. I always looked at it that way. That makes sense?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Or it did to me, but I know the way you think.
Just showing more understanding towards people.
Yeah.
Because maybe this is a woman thing. I don't know. You never know what somebody else is going through.
Kind of equating it with empathy.
Yes, exactly right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, let me look here then. Well, the reason I said let me look at it is with these verses that we have in Proverbs, they center on this word, but they're contrasts.
Okay, with you likening that to David with the well and the water and everything, to me that he got favor. But because of the way he treated them. But I'm not necessarily after favor or any of that. It's more of putting others first, and then God gives you the favor otherwise. Kind of like one of those things, you know, when the Bible says, don't tell your right hand what your left hand does, you know, not to be recognized.
Okay, so the way you're looking at it is no different than the way that I am. Okay?
Okay.
It's not really...
I didn't word it the way I would have worded it. Okay.
So the reason why I say that is... the idea of having good understanding means that you're thinking things through. And whenever you're thinking things through, it's going to have an effect on how you respond and how you act. And so you're saying that you are thinking things through about why did this other person do that? Giving them extra grace, giving them that, okay, since I've thought this through, it's like, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't be offended by this. Maybe I shouldn't take this personally because they may have had their reasons. And you extend them favor, right?
Yeah.
But it's based on having good understanding.
Yeah.
And so it's just one, in one way that you're exercising the good understanding. Okay? You're exercising the good understanding. You're giving favor to someone. But ultimately what that results in, however you exercise good understanding, it results in favor. You gave it, but you're also receiving it.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And the reason why I'm looking at it this way is because when we look at the end of it, the way of transgressors is hard. The way of the person who has good understanding, the one who is thinking things through and doing things right, they get favor. Doesn't sound like they've got a hard road, does it? But the transgressor. The idea of a transgressor is someone who goes against.
Right.
Okay? Of course, you are transgressing against God's word. You're transgressing against his law. You're transgressing against God.
Mm-hmm.
But you're also transgressing against people.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see the person, the first person who is kind of behaving themselves wisely and doing good and being equitable and favorable and treating in their treatment and all these things. And because of that, they're going to receive favor, they're going to receive blessing, they're going to receive benefit. Their life is going to go better. But the person who is rash and they're foolish in their behavior and they're mistreating people and they're disregarding God's word, they're going to have a rough time.
Mm-hmm.
You want a favored life? You want a hard life?
Yeah.
Right? And so this is where it hinges on that word but in the middle. It's a contrast between one or the other. And so obviously, as we look at it that way, we don't want a hard life. And I'm not preaching peace and prosperity. Okay, you just do these 10 things and everything comes in milk and honey and flowers and rainbows and sunshine. No. But whatever life God has for you to do, it's going to be a lot. I don't want to use the word easier. It's going to be a lot better if you apply God's principles than going against them.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be much more peaceful. Because even, okay, to illustrate this, you think about the Apostle Paul, okay? He did not have an easy life. You read some of the list of the stuff he went through, the times that he was, I think three or four times he received 40 stripes, save one. That he was 3 days and three nights in the deep. He shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods and all these different things. It's like, yeah, his life was rough. But it wasn't because he was a transgressor.
Right.
But the great thing about all of that is that he was walking with God. And he did have the peace of God, which he talked about there a second ago. He had peace through it.
Mm-hmm.
And God blessed and God provided and God took care of him all the way through that. He was a satisfied customer, if you will. With God.
Mm-hmm.
But imagine the life of a transgressor. We've got Judas. Life of a transgressor is hard.
Mm-hmm.
You've got, and I've brought this out in the past, you've got Judas and Peter. Do you ever notice in the Bible that they are two sides of the same coin? They are very comparative in many ways. They're both disciples of Jesus. They both followed him for the same amount of time, right? They both had similar positions. Yes, Peter was kind of in the middle, in the inner circle, but Judas was the treasurer. I mean, he was the only one that had an office amongst the apostles or amongst the disciples. Okay? They followed him, they taught, they preached, they did all the same things, and they both denied. And Peter was restored, and Judas hung himself. We know it all comes down to the fact that Peter truly believed, and Judas was just there for what he could get. He wasn't truly born again, I don't believe. We're not going to be able to ask him about the things that he did one of these days because he's not going where we're going. Okay? But there's two different men, but they're very similar in many different regards. But they went two different directions. And the reason I bring this out is, of course, Judas killed himself. But Peter got to have that very tender, restorative moment with Christ that transformed his life. Jesus came alongside of him and let him know, I still love you. I've still got a place for you. I've still got something for you to do. Go and feed my sheep. And man, look at what Peter did after that. Yeah. And so we see there that Peter, in many, I guess in a way of speaking, we could say that he had good understanding. He took some time to reflect. And whenever he denied the Lord, the cock crew, and he caught Jesus' glance, because it says that he was able to see Christ during that time. And he realized what happened. He went out and wept bitterly. Had some time of reflection. He put his thoughts together. And he's like, okay, how am I going to approach this? And the Lord restored him. And it was great things, right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, I don't know. Maybe that doesn't make as much sense to you guys as what it is to me, but good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. We've seen it displayed just in people that we know, in lives that we've seen, in public people, that the way that they go about their lives, the way that they live, brings great difficulty upon themselves. It is hard. Okay, if you take God out of the equation, you're going to have trouble. We've seen that before, but you look at society's view of family, takes God's view out of it, and I think we could say that when you take God out of it, it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
We've been around people who their families did not operate according to godly principles whatsoever, and it was chaos. It was pandemonium. It was hurt, heartache, and all kinds of issues. Same way with marriages. Same way with all these areas. The way of the transgressor is hard. It just makes things harder. Okay? And I don't know. I should quit. But I'll just go ahead and quickly look at 16 because I have it written here. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A prudent man, one who is cunning and wise, thinks carefully about his decisions and considers all factors in the equation. It's similar to what we've been looking at already.
Mm-hmm.
But a fool acts rashly, and very soon his foolishness is on full display for everyone to see. The world and the devil rushes and hurries us, desiring us to act quickly. You realize that everything that the devil tries to get us to do, it's a limited time offer.
Yes.
Quick, hurry, rush, do it now. But the prudent man, it tells us that he's dealing with knowledge. He's saying, wait until I get all the facts.
Mm-hmm.
Wait until I understand. Wait until I have good wisdom, right? But the fool is acting quickly. He's doing what the world says, following his heart,
mm-hmm,
without any thought. The girls always scoff anytime I bring up the whole follow your heart thing because that's every Disney movie. But anyway, and so you follow your heart, it's foolish, and it will make a fool out of you,
mm-hmm,
every time.
Yeah.
And so A prudent man dealeth with knowledge. He takes the time to understand and to know and gather facts. But the fool is just going to put his foolishness on display. So with that, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at tonight? Arguments, contempt. Okay. No, man.